In your Bibles tonight, after you sit down, you can open them up to chapter 16 of the book of Revelation, and we're going to think about the preparations for the final battle. The preparations for the final battle. You know, if you had a final battle in a class, and Brother Andrew, we haven't mentioned him publicly for a while, we ought to pray for him. You know, when he knows that there's a final coming up, it won't be a battle. I hope it's not a battle, but when there's a final coming up, he'll be preparing himself, and people thinking about war are no different. When they know there's a battle coming up, they prepare themselves. And here in our text, in the book of the Revelation, we find that God is telling us about the preparations that the devil has made for their war, for his war against the Lord. And we already know who's going to win. A lot of people were wrong on who was going to win the Super Bowl. A lot of people were wrong. God bless those dollars. Amen. Amen. A lot of them were wrong. But as we begin reading here in verse number 10, we're going to read through the end of the chapter, and then we're going to go back and mention some things about what we talk about in the Scriptures, what the Scriptures talk about. The Bible says, "And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain." Have you ever had that much pain? Ever had a toothache so much you wanted to gnaw on your... You ever had a stomach ache so bad you wanted to gnaw on your... No, probably not. But these folk were hurting that bad. Verse 11, "And blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repented not of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done." That's going to be a good day. That's going to be a good day. "And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty and great earthquake, or an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell among men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." What a time to be in heaven and not on earth. We need to thank God for his grace and his mercy. We're there. At this point in prehistory, because this hasn't taken place yet, we need to understand that. This has not taken place yet. This is God gave to the Apostle John this telescope, I guess, and he looked down through it and he could see what was going to happen in the future. And in this prehistory time, we've been in heaven now for somewhere between 3.5 and 7 years if we go in the rapture. Now, I don't know exactly. I think I thought chapter 14, 15 was about the middle, but now I'm not so sure. Well, we might be closer to the end. I'm not sure about that time right exactly. But the devil has fought the best that he could. He's used all of his might continually to defeat the Lord. The sense comes through in this chapter that Christ is still in control. Christ still knows what he's doing. Christ owns the world. Remember, clear back in chapter 13, 14, somewhere in there, chapter 5, he took the title deed of the world, and he was able to open it because it's his by creation and it's his by redemption. And both of those reasons ought to cause us to serve him, to love him, and thank God to be his because he saved us. So we answer the question, who is in charge, and we understand that. Now, because we belong to Christ, by His grace, we are safe during all this confusion and heartache. But who do we know that's not? And who's going to tell them if we don't? My goodness. Well, let's look at some things. And as we look at our study, know that sometimes the Lord gives us a little bit of a snapshot about something that's coming in the future. And we see a couple of those in here tonight, and we want to be certain we take a little bit of time with those. In verse number 10, we find the fifth angel pours out his vial. This is the fifth of seven angels. So we have five, six, and seven tonight. We looked at the first four last week. And the fifth angel pours out his vial. And this time the beast is the direct recipient of the wrath of Almighty God. And darkness is poured out upon the seat of the beast, upon his place. And of course, that's in Babylon. And his kingdom is full of darkness. And it's not a darkness where you can turn on a light. I was given a light. I think a lot of the little light that I carry with me all the time, and I have it all the time. I've loaned it to every type of person in the world sometime or another. As we look for something, I say, I wonder if this will help, and they snatch it out of my hands. It's like when I was delivering soda pop. I had to always make sure I got my pen back. Fact is, most of the time I carried a real cheap pen because the people that signed for things they received are thieves. And they'd take it back. And so I watched my flashlight real, real careful. But, you know, in this situation, you turn on a flashlight and it doesn't do any good. It wouldn't do any good. Darkness so thick that light will not penetrate it. That in itself would be a frightening thing. They tell me that if you're put into a completely dark situation, they put you in the back of a cave, seal the cave off, it's absolute darkness in there that most people can't last more than about 36 hours, and they lose their mind. They go wacko in that situation because darkness is not our friend. And yet we know the Bible says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. My wife went to the doctor today. As we walked up to one of the windows, there was two young ladies in there and it was dark. I mean, it was noticeably dark. I looked up and the lights were not on. And I said, you girls like working in the dark? I said, the doctor didn't pay his utility bill? What's going on here? Of course, they laughed and everything, but men love darkness because their deeds are evil, the Bible says. And that certainly manifests itself here. But we know, too, that God has used darkness several places. Take your Bibles. We're going to do a little bit of a review, just looking at a couple of verses as we think about this business of darkness. In chapter 8, verse number 12, the Bible says that the fourth angel sounded, and a third part of the sun was smitten, and a third part of the moon, and a third part of the stars, so that as the third part of them was darkened on, and the day shone not a third part of it, and the night likewise. So clear back in chapter number 8, God is trying to tell people by bringing darkness into their life. In chapter 9 and verse number 2, the Bible says, verse number 1, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. God is using darkness to tell these people, you need the light. And you know, when we tell people in our day and age, when we tell people that they need that they're living in darkness and their life evidences that by the way they're living and the things they're doing, we also need to tell them where the light is. And of course, Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and we need to direct them to Christ that he might win them to himself. And so then in chapter number 16 and verse number 10, we find again that darkness is coming. And darkness is there. And because of these things, they're gnawing their tongues for pain. There's the pain of total darkness. There's the pain in verse number 2. It talks about the grievous sores they're having. That's like ulcers or open wounds of some sort that are emitting this vile looking, vile, probably smelling secretion from them. There's the grievous wounds. There's the thirst that's caused by all the clear waters, all the drinking types of waters, all the unsalted waters in the world are dried up. They're gone away. And there's the pain of being thirsty. Have you ever been so thirsty that you couldn't swallow? You ever been so thirsty when you got water in your mouth, you had to let it trickle down your throat because you couldn't swallow? These people were that way. They had the pain of thirst. And then the sun was scorching them in verse number 8. And you know something? In the inspired Word of God, in the divine Word of God, with it being as bad as it was, there was no one talking about climate change. Amen. No one talking about climate change. And let me share this thought with you. Do you really believe that people who are in the know, I mean, they know things you and I don't know. I'm not talking about education. I'm not talking about natural learning. I'm not talking about IQ. I'm talking about people who know things that are going to happen because they're part and parcel of what's going to happen, and they're directed all these things. Do you really believe if they thought that the oceans were going to come up so many feet and Miami was going to disappear and everything, do you really believe that a smart politician with road walking sense would go to Martha's Vineyard and spend $11.5 million on a piece of property if he thought in just a few years the waters of the world were just going to cover it up? You okay, ma'am? He's going to get you a drink, okay? All right, God bless you. Sorry that it happened when it did. Amen, amen. Anyway, that happened. $11.5 million was spent on a piece of property in Martha's Vineyard in spite of the fact that in just a few years the waters of the world are going to cover it up. Do you believe that? Oh, there's some people I know that would like to talk to you about some lakeside or oceanside property in Arizona. If you believe that, amen. Well, let's go on. Let's get back into the book. And the Bible says, as a result of all the pain they're going through, you'd think they'd run and throw their hands up and say, oh, God, save me, help me, rescue me. They don't. They blaspheme God, and they repent not of their deeds. None whatsoever. And then in verses 12 through 14, we see the sixth angel pours out his vial, and the Euphrates dries up. He's coming with a rescue. The rescue man is coming. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. God bless you. Amen. And so we find that the Euphrates River is dried up. Now remember, in verse number 4, all the fresh waters were stopped. And the Bible says in verse number 4, the third angel poured out his vial on the rivers, and the rivers and the fountains of water, and they became blood. And now the Bible says that this water that had turned blood, I don't know how much time passed, but now it's dried up. So I don't know if it's the dried up blood or if God reverted it back to water and then dried it up. I don't know, I do know, because in verse number 12, it says that, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up. So God has changed the water to blood, the blood to water, and the water to dryness. Total dryness. You know, when we talk about the Battle of Armageddon and people start talking about how this is going to take place and how modern weaponry and everything is going to take place, I trust my Bible more than I trust people who talk about modern weaponry. Way more than I do. And we need to understand that. And the Bible says that the waters thereof have dried up to prepare a way for the kings of the north. Now, of the east. And I don't know exactly who all those kings are, but I know that some of them, Iraq would be one, Iran would be one, China would be one, probably India would be one. Easily, listen, somebody guesstimated, and maybe it was a guess, maybe they flew a drone over China and counted, had a balloon go over China and counted. I don't know. But somebody said here a while back that China could man right now today 200 million soldiers. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. And the Bible says God is going to dry up the river Euphrates to prepare a place for them to cross over. And people laugh about that. So how could God do that? Just like he did with the Red Sea. Amen. And something between 2 and 5 million people crossed over on that. And God did that almost instantly. Almost less than 24 hours went by from the time God gave the plan to the time they were walking over on the dry ground. And then that was in Exodus chapter 14, incidentally, if you want to check that out sometime. And then the Jordan River was running down, and they needed to get over into the promised land. And so God told the priest to go in, and when their foot touched the water, it would stop. And it backed up. And all that water that's running down through there began to stack up and stack up and stack up. And they walked across on dry ground. And that was almost instant. That was almost instant. From the stop until the ground was dry, they're going over. God is not going to have any problem stopping the Euphrates for long enough and big enough and dry enough that people can march in there. God's not going to have a problem with that. And then the Bible says in verses 12, 13, and 14 that there were three unclean spirits like frogs came out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. Now the Bible says that these are the spirits of devils. And we need to understand that. And the Bible says that they were working miracles. And some of you and some of our friends need to understand that it's not always the Lord that works miracles. A lot of people get pulled aside by these hustlers that are supposed to be raising the dead, healing people, jumping over pews, talking in unknown tongues, all this kind of nonsense. Listen, my challenge to them is if you can heal a body that has an infirmity, go to the hospital for children where they're innocent of any purposeful sin and raise them. Work on their lives. Quit blaming people for not being healed and admit that you're a hustler. Amen. Amen. Miracles are not always worked from the Lord. And of course, they go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them there to battle. So this is a preview. This is preparation for the battle. And then if we were to, and I don't think I have the reference, we'll mention that later. If not, we'll mention it next week. Amen. Oh, I do. 1 Kings chapter number 22. 1 Kings chapter number 22. Verse number 20. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him, and prevail also, go forth and do so. That's clear back. That's one of those little pictures that God gives us to show us the validity and the reality of what he says is going to happen down the road. And so here's these three spirits. They look like frogs, and I don't know why God chose to have them look like frogs. I don't know, frogs. Every little boy's had a frog in his pocket sometime or another and tried to put it down his sister's neck and all those kinds of things. But they're not considered a good thing, really. And I don't suppose they're probably on the diet for a good Jewish, respecting of the Jewish diet. But I have eaten frog legs that weren't too bad. And but here they're lying spirits, and they're going forth. And notice the Bible says here in verse number 13, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." So here we find that God's going to use these spirits, these devil spirits, to go and speak to the kings, and he's going to gather the kings of the world up. They're going to come to one place there beside the Euphrates River, and they're going to go to war against Jerusalem and against Israel, and they're going to be sorry that they did. They're going to be lost in the matter. Verse number 15, the Bible says that Jesus is speaking. I think that's pretty plain. Verse number 15, he says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." And automatically, our minds go back to what Jesus said about coming quickly and at such a time as you know not, you think not, and you wonder, well, how we're almost 7 years into the tribulation, and now he's saying, but you know, there are some people that he could have spoken to. Take your Bibles and go back to chapter 6 for just a minute. Chapter 6, beginning in verse number 9. Oh, it's music in my ears to hear all those Bibles turning. Praise the Lord. That's good. Revelation chapter number 6, in verse number 9, the Bible said, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." And so Jesus is telling them, listen, don't give up now. You've been going too far, too long, too well. Don't give up now. Can I say that to you tonight too? You know, the devil all the time throws roadblocks in front of us. And he puts things in front of us that where we can't do this, we can't do that, we can't do this, we can't do that. We don't get to do what we wanted to do, and we have to do things we don't want to do. And the devil uses all those things to try to discourage us. But when you put our life down beside those people going through the tribulation, bless God, it ought to make you say, praise God, I'm saved. Praise God. I may not love exactly the position I'm in, but thank God I'm not in the position they're going to be in. We ought to be thankful for what we have. And so we find that the Lord Jesus speaks, not talking about the rapture here. This is talking about him talking to people that are not yet gone to heaven, but they are born-again believers. In verse number 16, the world was gathered to a place called Armageddon. And this actually happens in chapter number 19. And so now we see another picture. We see this parentheses where God's telling us some things that are going to happen in the future. He's talking about how they're preparing up to this time. Verse number 17, the seventh angel pours out his vial, and we find three things that happen. There's a great voice out of the temple, so we know that's above. It's from the throne, so we know that's in a special place. And Jesus says, "It is done." Remember when Jesus hung on the cross? The last words that he spoke, "It is finished." And he was talking about the price for our salvation. Everything was done when Jesus hung on the cross. No need for baptism to be saved. No need for good works to be saved. No need for any kind of a human effort on our part trying to please God enough that he'll allow us to come to heaven. No, when Jesus hung on the cross, it absolutely, totally, positively was finished, just like he said it was. And now, that's redemption. And now he comes to this place and he says, when all this takes place, it's done. It is done. The battle between right and wrong, It'll be finished when this is carried out, and we can count on that. Verse number 18, there's voices, thunders, and lightnings. There's an earthquake, and it's described as great. It's described as such as not since man was upon the earth, and so mighty and so great. And this is one of five different times in the book of Revelation that God speaks about earthquakes. And every one of them was a type of judgment against sinful men, trying to get men to turn to God, trying to get men to trust Him that hadn't heard the gospel yet. And so we find that this is the culmination of all. This is the granddaddy of all earthquakes. But let's look at some of these for just a minute. Chapter number six, the book of Revelation. Beginning in verse number 12. And I beheld when he, that's Jesus, had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell from up unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the earth, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief men, and the mighty men, and the bondmen, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You know, when I was pastoring in Colorado Springs, we had a family with us, and he was stationed in Cheyenne Mountain, where they have all that secret stuff that no unpermitted person, no U.S. citizen could see it without having a special escort and a special reason and all that. And while he was working up there, they took a bunch of people from China through it, and that caused a lot of things. But they used to say that place was one place on earth that was bomb-proof. But when I read there in Revelation chapter 6, in my mind, I see people trying to get into Cheyenne Mountain only to see it flee, only to see the mountains be no more, only to see them be gone. Chapter number 8 and verse number 5 is another place that he talks about mountains, and we won't read quite as many verses with it, but that one there was kind of a pretty rocky one. Chapter 8, verse number 5, it says, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire off the altar, and cast it onto the earth, and there were voices and lightnings and thunderings and an earthquake. And then in chapter number 11 and verse number 13, the Bible said, in the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. In Turkey last week, there were 33,000 people killed in an earthquake. That was the last count. 33,000 people killed in an earthquake. So this one here was very minimal compared to, will be minimal compared to. In verse number 19 of chapter 11, the Bible says, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in heaven an ark of his testimony, of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. And then in chapter 16 and verse number 18, we find the fifth time. That's the one that we're reading about tonight. And it was the granddaddy of them all. The one in Turkey is going to look real small compared to this one. Verse number 19, the Bible says the great city was divided into three parts. The great city here, I believe, is talking about Babylon. I've heard people say they thought it was Jerusalem. But if we look at the writing of that, in verse number 19, it says, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and the great Babylon came into remembrance before God. I think it's Babylon. I think it has to be Babylon. How could it be anything else besides Babylon? But Babylon is being destroyed, and the cities of the nations fell. New York fell. Paris, France fell. London, England's going to fall. Los Angeles, they say, we can't control anything. Don't worry about it. God control everything. It fell. But so will Waldorf. And so will Aplata. We need to make the Bible speak to us, not just about somebody that we've never met or never will meet under any circumstances. It needs to speak to us too. And the Lord remembered. Again, we mentioned that Sunday. And here's God remembering again. Again. I remember when, I think it was Saul went to war, and God said, I remember Agag. I remember. God has a good memory. God has a very good memory. And now he's remembered, the Bible says. He remembers again. To give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. He remembers again. And then in verse number 20, every island fled. Every island. Would not be a good time to invest in anything around the Hawaiian Islands. They're going to disappear. They're going to disappear. They're going to leave. They're going to, I don't know if they're going to walk away, fly away, be dissolved. The Bible says fled. That's the word God uses. They fled. And the Bible says, and the mountains were not found. Pike's Peak, gone. Cheyenne Mountain, gone. Gookspitz, gone. Mount Everest, gone. Gone. Because God is preparing for the final battle. And then the Bible says in verse 21, there were great hail. And God makes no mistake about it. He says, it comes out of heaven. Of course, most hail does, I suppose, but God, I think, is telling us this is not a mistake. It's not something I didn't have anything to do with. He said, I knew it was going to happen. I'm the one that engineered this whole thing. And every stone, the weight of a talent. Well, you can get different ideas of talents. I've looked them up and found everything from 75 pounds to 150 pounds. A talent is supposed to be what a normal man could pick up so many times during a day, a talent without hurting his health. I don't know how they figured that out, but so let's say it's 75 pounds. If you took 5 gallons of water and put it in a bucket, you'd have about 40 pounds. So if you took 2 5-gallon buckets, filled them with water, and froze them, you'd have two hailstones that weighed a half a talent apiece. They would come through this roof like a bullet, like a rocket. Been some time ago, something happened on a jetliner, and they were flying across America, and some way or another, all the switches weren't pulled or weren't pushed or weren't turned off, and someone in flight dumped the waste tank on a airliner. And all that stuff coming down through the air froze to where they thought that and probably weighed about 100 pounds. And I can't recall the church that it hit, but it went through the church. It pews, went through the pews, and just went everywhere. And of course, it's going to be thawing out. And I don't know how God engineered all that, but that's what had happened. And again, with all this, these hailstones and everything, nobody's talking about climate change. Nobody's talking about climate change. And the result, the men blasphemed God, because of the plague of the hail was exceeding great. Now, getting back to our introduction, we tonight here are probably safe. Most of you have told me that you've trusted Christ as your Savior. I have heard that from you. I've heard you say that in my ears with your mouth, that you're saved, and I'm going to accept that. the folk watching out there, I hope we have some people watching tonight who don't know the Lord, but who will want to know the Lord after knowing what's coming down the pike. But we all know someone who's not saved. We all know someone that someone has to win to Christ. Or if they are hardy enough, they make it to this and then die after going through all that. Praise God for grace. Praise God for mercy. Praise God, He still wants to use people like us to do His work. Praise God. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.